know that you are holy. I know that you are holy, and all will sing out hallelujah, and we will cry out hallelujah. Who are content, and all who feel unworthy, and all who hurt with nothing left, I know that you are holy. I know that you are holy, and all will sing out hallelujah, and we will cry out hallelujah, and all will sing out hallelujah, and we will cry out hallelujah.
Is appropriate because we know it's going to God. That is okay. We know you're not clapping for us. It's totally fine.
It's a very awkward thing, though, isn't it? You never know if it's okay to clap or not to clap. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to Heritage Church. My name is Jesse. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're really glad that you're here. And I just want to let you know, if you have any questions about anything that you hear, see today, or if you're just wrestling with something and you need someone to talk to about it, please feel free to come and find me after the service. And if you can't connect with me after the service, that's okay. You can reach out to me anytime during the week. My contact is here on the bulletin, and you have a lot of other important contacts there as well. Our other pastor and our counselor, church office, elders, deacons, and various ministry leaders. I'm in an awkward position right now because I have a women's ministry proposal on the session's agenda for approval, and the women's ministry would like to begin announcing it, but I don't have full 100% responses back from our elders yet. So can we kind of hold this in that weird space of this has not officially been approved yet, but can you please mark your calendars and prepare for it? Hold on a second. Let me grab it. Okay, so the women's fall studies. Here's what we're aiming to do. And again, this is subject to getting shot down or changed or modified or whatever. But the idea is that we're going to actually have potentially two Bible studies. I'm going to use words like potentially, allegedly, supposedly, ostensibly, which is Aaron's favorite word. Ostensibly, we will be having two Bible studies this fall. One will be on Tuesday mornings at the normal time at 10 a.m., and that is going to be called A Praying Life, Connecting with God in a Distracting World. It's going to be a study of a Paul E. Miller book. The books are going to be available in the lobby, not today, but soon. They are already ordered, potentially ordered. It could potentially be here next week. Suggested donation for the books is $10, but if you can't afford that, that's okay. Just grab one. It'll be covered. Don't sweat it. E-books are also available and audiobooks, but that's going to be called A Praying Life by Paul E. Miller. And then we're bringing back, potentially, something on Wednesday evenings that we haven't done for a while, which is a separate women's Bible study during our Wednesday evening education time. So as you know, in September, Wednesday evening activities start up again. And when they do, we gather for dinner at 5:30, and then at 6:30, we break away with educational things for kids and for grown-ups and for all age groups. And so at the 6:30 p.m. Study time, we'll also have a women's Bible study option beginning on September 18th, potentially. And it's going to be a book called Adorned. It's going to be a study. It's actually a video series by Nancy DeMoss Walgamuth. Did I say that right? Julie doesn't know either. Julie's going to be heading this one up. Potentially. Okay, so that's going to be Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. starting on September 18th. I think there's also a kickoff coming up for women's ministry. Is that right? Is that next Saturday? Am I getting that right? Okay, so that one's in the bulletin. So that one's officially approved. This has the rubber stamp of approval. Top of your upcoming events, women's ministry kickoff on September 7th. That's going to be 7 p.m. here at the Fellowship Hall. Looks like there's going to be some Tex-Mex snacks, some nachos, and things like that. We're going to do some Mexican-trained dominoes, and you'll get to learn more about the alleged Bible studies. We have an all-day church work day coming up. Or not all day. All church work day. It's usually not even half the day. Okay, so don't panic. All church work day on September 14th at 8:30 a.m. We serve breakfast. It's a great way to get to know folks. I think, you know, we all have different ways of developing deeper connections and fellowship. My preferred way of getting to know somebody is doing a project together. And hopefully you'll be able to join us for that and get to know some folks in maybe a little bit different of a way than we do on Sunday mornings. We have the food drive coming up on the 22nd. You'll learn more about that as it gets closer, but we're already gathering things. So if you want to bring things now, that is perfectly fine. You can put them on the tables in the foyer. And there's many other different announcements and things that you can read about in the bulletin. But what I'd like to do now is just take some time to give us a few moments of just silence and reflection as we come before our God in worship. We have a gracious God who has invited us into his throne room through the blood of Christ, that we can stand before him boldly and bring him worship and praise and bring him our cares and our concerns and learn from him. And so this morning, what a privilege he has given us and what a beautiful day he's given us to do it on. And so we thank the Lord and give him praise today on this Sabbath day of rest as we worship him through Christ. Let's take some time now to prepare our hearts for worship.
Let's stand together as we're called into worship with these words from Genesis 12.
Just wanted to briefly update you on Sharon Kuhn. She is home. She is well. She is resting. Many of you have asked me about meals. She has declined meals because she has to be on a special kind of diet and she's got everything that she needs. But she has welcomed any calls or cards or anything like that to encourage her. She's open to that. But she just wanted to thank you all for praying for her, and she is doing well. So just wanted to give you a quick update on that.
Okay, now that we're all standing, call to worship from Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred
and your father's house to the land that I will show you.
And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this day that you have made that we can rejoice and be glad in, that we can draw together in this place and worship you. Lord, we thank you that you cover our sin by the shed blood of Jesus, and that though we are imperfect and sinful, we can draw into your holy presence and worship you. You alone are worthy of our praise, so help us to praise you this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and around me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. My Father's world, the birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. My Father's world.
Church. You may be seated.
Well, if you will stand for just a second, we're going to do the Apostles' Creed. Those who are able to keep standing. Sorry, I tried to get up here just a little sooner. So, yes, at this time we're going to confess our faith with the Apostles' Creed. And in doing such, it's an opportunity for us to stand with the Church Universal and the Church Eternal, the historic church. And so let's confess our faith boldly and loudly, and let these words strengthen our faith. Christians, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. At this time of our service is our shepherding prayer, and I was up here a couple weeks ago, and what a privilege it is to be up here and praying for our church and our friends and our community. It is a blessing to do this. So if you guys will, let's join together in prayer now. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a great day it is to be in your house and worshiping you, the Holy One, the Mighty One, together with our brothers and sisters and our families and our friends. And Lord, what a blessing it is to be able to do this together. Lord, you are the Holy One, and yet you have chosen to be in covenant with a people here on earth, a sinful people, but a people that you make holy through your faithful covenant. And Lord, when we are unfaithful and when we sin, you are the one that keeps the covenant, and you meet us just exactly where we are. And Lord, we praise you for your holiness and your majesty. And as we sang earlier, you are the creator of this world and you are the sustainer of this world. And in your providence, you sent your Son to live a perfect life that we couldn't live and die a death that we could not. And you've given us the gift of adoption when we believe in your Son as our Lord. And so we are eternally grateful for that. And Lord, I pray that you would remind us of your gospel each and every day, just as prayer is to remind us of our faith in you and our dependence on you as the faithful one, as the holy one, the righteous one, and Lord, in your blessing to us, the merciful one. And Lord, this morning we come to you and we, as Jesse mentioned, we thank you for your care over our sister Sharon. And we are so grateful that her suffering was mild enough that she was able to come home quickly. And we praise you for sustaining her while she's at home and for lifting her spirits. And Lord, I pray that you would restore her health and safeguard her peace and her assurance in you as her provider. And Lord, we think of our sister Judy Jean. And Lord, we praise you for you restoring her health to where you have, Lord. And as she hopes to return home, hopefully in a week, Lord, we pray that you would continue to heal her body, Lord, and heal her mind and give her and Terry moments together where it feels as though nothing has happened. And Lord, you are the miracle worker, Lord. And if you work a miracle and you restore her health to where it was before, how grateful we would be. But Lord, we also know that you're the miracle worker and you safeguard our peace, even in the midst of suffering. And so do that for Terry and Judy. We praise you for our brother John and how quickly he recovered from his surgery on his knee. And Lord, we pray for Doral and Pat and that you would continue to bless them with renewed health after their falls and their injuries. And Lord, we pray for those among us with serious illnesses and scary diagnoses and things that just seem to ravage human bodies, Lord. And so we praise you for our sister Sandy, Steve's cousin, whose cancer is in remission. And Lord, we pray for our sister Jackie and for her out of nowhere diagnosis of stage 4 cancer. And Lord, we pray that you would give her renewed health and you would rid her body of this disease, Lord, and give her peace and strength and encouragement from her friends that love her so dearly. And Lord, we know from human experience and faithfulness to you and your work in us that sometimes suffering is your great megaphone where you draw us back to you. But it does make us weary, and we do grow weary when suffering does not go away quickly. And Lord, so we pray for our friends and our family who are suffering long-term needs, that recovery comes slow, health is renewed very slowly or not at all. But Lord, we trust you in your faithfulness and your providence, Lord. But today we pray for our sister Sandy V, and that you would continue to heal her body, and for peace and patience for Larry, and for Becky A, and Lord, Mark W, and Doral and Pat, as we prayed earlier, and Sue R, and Bob and Adrian, and our missionary, Dan Young. Lord, we pray for Terry and Bill, Christina's parents, and Katie C. And Lord, we pray for our Deacon Joe, who is back in Iraq with his team, and we pray that you would keep them as safe as you always do and help him feel your security as he is working there with his team in Iraq. And Lord, we pray for Officer Adam Sullentrup for continued healing. And we pray for Brenda, Mandy's mom, and her family, Lord. We pray for all of our loved ones that weren't mentioned here, for the suffering that we endure, Lord, and help us to keep faith in you and your promises, Lord, even when your plan is not what we expect. Lord, thank you for the gift and blessing of families. You put each of us in a family, Lord, and you grow our families. And we, this morning, we thank you and praise you for babies in their mother's wombs and babies who have joined us in this world, Lord. And we thank you for the blessing that you have given Sarah and Asafe as they expect their little one. And we thank you that you have brought Asafe and Sara back to the States. And Lord, we praise you for Vivian and Lily and Arthur and Adley. And we pray that all these babies would always grow up knowing you as their God and Jesus as their Savior. And there would never be a day where they did not know that to be the truth. And Lord, our world has such a low view of humanity and the sanctity of human life from birth, pre-birth to adults and dying, Lord. And we just pray that you would protect the little ones from this culture that does not value life in the womb. And Lord, help our culture see that there's dignity in being human, from conception to death, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for our families, and we pray that you would bless the children, the parents, the brothers, the sisters, the singles, the elderly, Lord, all of us here as one family that's joined together in love and care for one another and love and adoration for you and our Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would help us grow close to each other and help us to meet each other where we are and in the needs that we have and encourage one another. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling with little hope or heartache or mental illness. And Lord, we pray that you would remind us that we are not the ones who keep our peace, but your Holy Spirit is the peace of Christ that you give us. And you have promised that you're the one that keeps that peace for us. But in our suffering, Lord, it is difficult. And these heartaches and the anxieties and the sadness that we feel too often do not go away. You've promised to meet us where we are, even in our suffering. But Lord, our faith dwindles. Restore that faith to us and draw us close to you that we can feel your presence even in our suffering. Lord, we pray for those of us who are grieving recent losses and still grieving losses from months or years ago. Death, as natural as it is unnatural. Your word tells us that. And death should not be, but it is. And Lord, especially we pray for John and Fred and Sue, Hal and Lizzie, Sharon, Aaron, Kim P., Bob and Adrian's daughter, Pat and the Myers family. And Lord, all of us have been hurt by grief. Give us the peace that surpasses all understanding, Lord, and give us the hope of resurrection. Lord, we pray for Rich and Becky A. and Aaron and Ashley W., who are their whole family's traveling back to St. Louis. And we pray that you would bless them with safety. We thank you for the missions and the ministries of our churches, Lord. We thank you for Grief Share and the work that Carrie and Spring have done. And Lord, we pray that that ministry would still be helpful when they start it back up. And Lord, we pray for our missions, our MTW and our M&A missionaries to the world and to North America and RUF and all the missionaries and ministries that we support. And today we thank you for Freedom School in St. Louis, and we praise you for the work that you have done through them, Lord, as they provide a faith-based but diligent curriculum to pre-K to eighth grade in St. Louis. And Lord, we pray that you would bless the teachers and the workers and the administration, and bless the students and the family, that they would get the education they need to grow in knowledge for this life, but also to grow in fear and admonition of you. We praise you for the work that Ryan and Carly Ann have done, and we pray that you would give them a clear sense of calling as they work in Iowa. And we thank you for our staff and our volunteers here, Lord, and we thank you for Jesse and Pastor Tim as they lead us and preach your word, and for the elders here who shepherd us and the deacons who serve us, and for Asafe and his work and our children's ministry and our nursery volunteers and our women's ministry and all the ways that you have used this church to bless us and to bless our community, Lord. We pray that you would help us to feel encouraged by each other and for us to have unity with one another. And likewise, we pray that you would keep the peace and the purity and unity of our denomination and our presbytery and your church universal, Lord. And Lord, as we bring this prayer to a close, Lord, increase our faith. Too often, prayer feels like a chore or feels like a duty, and it is those things, but it's those things because you have made prayer a means of you working in this world. But it's more than that. It's an opportunity for us to be in fellowship with you. And our praying restores our faith as we exercise our faith. And Lord, use our prayers, but use our prayers for us, that we can grow in confidence and boldness and our assurance in your work in this world. And Lord, we thank you for the life and the model of Jesus Christ and our Savior. And as we conclude, we join together praying the prayer that he first taught his disciples and that he's taught us. As we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 1. These are the words of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
I'll invite the ushers to come forward. At this point in our service, we worship God through the giving of tithes and offerings. If you're visiting with us, please feel no obligation to give. Allow this service to be a gift to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your care, your love for us, and your provision. Take these, our tithes and offerings, and use them for your kingdom. We have no means whatsoever to pay you back for what you've done for us in Christ. And this is not what we attempt to do here this morning. We do not attempt to earn your love. We thank you, Lord, that you have freely given it. And we ask, Lord, that you would take these tithes, use them for the expansion of your kingdom, and take with them, Lord, also that part of our hearts that's attached to the things of this world. We'll pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us Satan, our Savior, with every spiritual prize. You shouldered my shame, you gave me your name. No longer enemy, now friend. We shout out your praise for glorious grace. You will now keep me till the end. I have been chosen. Oh, yes, and amen. He has chosen for adoption sons through Jesus' name. For the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. You shouldered my shame, you gave me your name. No longer enemy, now friend. We shout out your praise for glorious grace. You will now keep me till the end. I have been chosen. Oh yes and amen. I have been chosen. Oh yes and amen.
Let's confess our sins together as the people of God. You can pray along with me using the prayer that's in your bulletin, or just remain silent and let this be a prayer of your heart. O gracious and gentle and condescending God, God of peace, Father of mercy, God of all comfort, we confess before you the evil of our hearts. We acknowledge that we are too inclined toward anger, jealousy, and revenge, to ambition and pride, which often give rise to discord and bitter feelings between others and us. Too often have we thus both offended and grieved you, O long-suffering Father. Continue. Forgive us a sin and permit us to partake of the blessing you have promised the peacemakers who shall be called the children of God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As the forgiven people of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, please stand and hear these words of assurance coming from this time, Psalm 66, verse 20. Blessed be God because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Amen.
Amen. And if you'd like to turn in your Trinity hymnal to page 705, we're going to sing, I Know Whom I Have Believed.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not why his saving
sweet.
Children ages 4 to 6 are welcome to join the leaders in the back for children's church. The rest of us, let's open in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 49. If you're visiting with us this morning, we've been working our way through the book of Genesis for several years, taking breaks here and there to do other series of the Bible. Here at Heritage, what we do is we'll pick up a book of the Bible, we'll start in the first chapter, first verse, and work our way through the whole thing. And so we've been working. Genesis is a gigantic book, and after several years and several interruptions where we've done other books of the Bible, we are now very near to the end of the book of Genesis. We're in chapter 49. There's just one more chapter to go after this. We've been looking here at this last section, which is Jacob, the patriarch Jacob. It's his last will and testament. He's giving these, we call them blessings, to his 12 sons, but oftentimes they don't really sound like blessings. They kind of sound sometimes like curses. When a patriarch gives a blessing to a descendant in the scriptures, it's kind of a predictive thing as to what their tribe is going to aspire to, or what kinds of trouble their tribe will get into down the road. In this case, especially once we get a little bit later to the book of Judges, we see the fulfillment of lots of these things. And so we've already worked our way through the blessings, you know, quote unquote, of the various sons of Jacob up until these last two sons. So now we're down to the two sons of Jacob's beloved wife, of all the different mothers of his children. Rachel was his beloved wife, and she had two sons. One was Joseph, which we're going to hear a lot about today. The other was Benjamin, and we're only going to hear just a little bit about Benjamin, because that's the way the text reads. And then next week, we'll get to the narrator's conclusion on all of this. We'll get to Jacob's final wishes about his burial, and we'll get the passing of Jacob. And so before we begin, and we're going to read through the whole passage, before we do, though, let's pray and ask for God to help us as we put ourselves under his word. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It is living. It is active. It is able to cut to the heart of each of us, revealing not only the sins and the things about us that need to change in order to make us fulfill the fullness of life that you have designed and desired for us, but also it gives us encouragement and hope in knowing that our security, our place in your family, is ours because of Christ and his perfect life and his perfect obedience, his perfect sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you for your steadfast love, which endures forever, for your covenant love, which you gave to Abraham and throughout all the ages to all of those who call upon your name. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, take a look with me now at Genesis chapter 49. We're going to be looking at verses 22 through 27, starting with Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough, by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile. By the hands of the Almighty One of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, by the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey and at evening dividing the spoil. This is God's word. When you take a photo of something, let's say you took a photo of a baseball flying through the air. If you took a snapshot of a baseball flying through the air and you had a decent camera with a high-speed shutter, you look at that photo, you can't really tell just by looking at the photo Where did it come from and where is it going? Is it moving fast? Is it moving slow? Has it been tossed up in the air and it's going slowly up and eventually it's going to come slowly down? Or is it shooting across the sky? Unless you have some context in that picture, you won't know where the baseball is coming from or where it's going. And so when you see a cartoonist, for instance, draw a picture of a baseball in motion, what will a cartoonist do? They'll give you some cues, right? They'll draw what we call motion lines behind the baseball so that you can tell it came from this direction. It looks like it's moving pretty fast, and here's where it's going. You can tell where it's been and where it's going. When Jacob lays out the blessings of Joseph here, he does so by drawing motion lines, starting with telling us about where Joseph came from and all of the things that happened in his life up until now. And that gives us a good picture of where Joseph and his descendants are going. You can tell where you are going by looking at where you have been. For us, I think sometimes we get a bad outlook on the future. As Christians, even as Christians, as followers of Christ, we can develop a bad outlook on the future because we don't look far enough into the past. We don't look for those motion lines to see what has God done in our lives. What has been the nature of things that have led us to this point? What even happened before? And so what we have here, we see God's past rescue of Joseph, and that proves his future blessings on Joseph. And we look to the past in order to find hope for the future. And I think that's instructive for all Christians, for all who follow God through Christ. We can look at the past evidence of God's rescue. And so first of all, we take stock. When we say take stock, what do we mean by that? What's that expression mean? It's usually used in a context of like maybe in retail or something like that. A retail worker will go into the stock room to see, do we have enough inventory in our supplies to be able to stock the shelves to provide for the customers? We've got to take stock. When we use that in an expression, we mean, you know, like, do I have enough groceries in the fridge? You know, sometimes if either my wife or I are out driving and we pass by a grocery store, we'll text home and say, do we have enough coffee? You're taking stock, right? Are we going to be able to get through tomorrow morning? Taking stock. Here we see some taking stock happening in a couple of different ways. Look with me at verse 22. At verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. Now, that imagery is of some sort of a fruit-bearing plant, probably a grapevine. It's not entirely clear from the scriptures, but it's probably a grapevine is the imagery we should imagine. And it is planted by a spring. A spring is a never-ending supply of life-giving water. That's the kind of imagery. And now that imagery is powerful imagery for us. If we can just imagine that, we can get that sense of life-giving water. Imagine hearing that imagery as a people who are currently living in Egypt during a famine. This imagery has some traction, the idea of being planted by a life-giving spring. And so fruitful is this plant that it's actually spreading and filling the area. It's even so productive that it's beginning to spill over the borders of the property, over the wall and into the neighbor's yard. That's the picture that we have here. And isn't that the branches are running over the wall, it says. Isn't that an accurate picture of Joseph when you think about his life, right? So we have to remember what happened with Joseph. Well, he was used by God's grace. Joseph was used to essentially set aside all of these provisions for the famine that was going to come. And so for several years, they set aside all these provisions, and then they were able to sustain the entire land of Egypt, and not just Egypt, but spilling over the borders of Egypt into the land of Canaan, they were able to provide for all of these people, all because of the way God blessed Joseph's productivity. And so we see the provision of God just above and beyond here as we're taking stock of how he has blessed Joseph in this fruitfulness. Blessed beyond belief, really. Look at verse 23. We're taking stock in a different kind of way. The archers bitterly attack him, shoot at him, and harassed him severely. I read that and I can't help but think about Star Wars. You know, you have the heroes of Star Wars like fleeing from the Empire, and you have all these stormtroopers. There's like countless stormtroopers, and they're all firing their blasters at the heroes. And like after this massive attack, the heroes are like patting themselves down because in disbelief that they haven't been shot. That's what I think of when I look at this and I see these archers. They're bitterly attacking him. They're shooting at him. They're harassing him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile. Nothing could hit him. So are his arms unmoved or are they agile? Because one means staying very still and the other means being able to move swiftly and deftly, right? Well, I have a friend here in archery who could tell us probably that... Really, you need both when you're shooting a bow because you need to be able to hold your hand still with the bow. When you're taking the shot, you need to be able to control yourself and stay still. But when you're in between shots and you're at war, you're trying to you're going to need the agility of being able to knock that next arrow quickly. And so you need both. We see the way that Joseph was able, by God's grace, to be so highly effective at defending himself. Now, these weren't real arrows. These are proverbial arrows. So who was shooting at Joseph? Well, we could start with his brothers, right? Remember, his brothers beat him, threw him in a pit, left him for dead, and then said, you know what, maybe we could make some money off him, so they sold him into slavery. And while he was carried away into Egypt, then we have Potiphar's wife, who was trying to get him to fall morally. And then you have Potiphar, of course, who puts him in prison unjustly. All these arrows are coming at him, but guess what? None of them take him down because God used each of those attacks to position Joseph for success, to position him to be crowned as a prince of Egypt. So taking stock, right? Take stock. How has God blessed you? You know, you hear the phrase said sometimes, you know, count your blessings. And a lot of times, when do we use that phrase? When you... maybe hear a story about somebody else who's maybe got it harder than you. So, you know, count your blessings, and it's supposed to be an encouragement. But have you ever sat down and actually tried it? Have you ever gotten a notebook out and tried to enumerate, list, outline all of the different ways that God has been there to bless you and care for you? And not just provide for you all the things that you need, but also protect you from the arrows, right? We as followers of Christ, we are giant targets, with Satan shooting everything he can at us. And as skillful as he is, he looks like a stormtrooper because of the grace of God. He can't hit us. Not really. Think of all the different ways in which Satan has tried to take you down, either with your reputation or with your marriage. Maybe attacks against you and your marriage. Maybe attacks against your moral walk. I mean, your walk with Christ, all the different ways he sought to take you down. And even when we do stumble, even when he gets a little piece of us, God turns that around for good. Enables us to grow and mature and find forgiveness. So take stock, not just of the common grace, what are the different ways that God has provided for me tangibly with home and food and cars and jobs and those kinds of things, but also what has God provided for me to enable me to know Christ and to be saved? It causes us to reflect back. It makes us look back on the different things that God has done in our lives. Jacob, throughout this whole blessing of his sons, seems to be reflecting back and getting introspective. You remember this imagery that he uses here. He says in verse 24, he says, it's by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Two images. The first is a shepherd. We just heard Jacob use this imagery a little bit earlier. Remember in chapter 48, we saw Jacob using the image of the shepherd. He says when he's blessing Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, he says, the God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And so we have this picture of a shepherd who guides. What does a shepherd do? Keeps the sheep out of trouble, guides them to water, guides them to food, protects them from the wolves. Sheep are dumb, and so it's important to have a good shepherd that can lead and keep them from danger. We have a good shepherd. Jacob could see the shepherd in his life. He could see the Lord as his shepherd. We have the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. His hand is in our lives, guiding and protecting us and keeping us from true harm, bringing us safely through the different trials. It's not that our lives are without trials. It's not that our lives are without hardship. What a lie that would be if we said that the Christian life was easy. Far from it. But in this challenging life of trial, we have a shepherd who leads us through those valleys. You know, you can see his rod and his staff. They comfort us in those challenges, in those trials. Now, the imagery of the stone. This is interesting because usually the imagery is rock, right? The Lord is the rock of Israel, not the stone of Israel. It's not ordinarily used. That, and there are two different words for it in the original Hebrew. So seeing stone here, we got to stop and say, why did Jacob use that term instead of saying the rock of Israel? It might be, as we consider the fact that Jacob is being a little bit introspective, is looking back on his life and the way God has worked in his life, it may be that he's reflecting back on that stone you might remember from Genesis 28, where he laid down his head as he was fleeing from Esau, his brother. And he laid down in the middle of the wilderness, laid his head on a stone, and the Lord met him in a dream. This is the dream where Jacob saw the ladder, where the angels were ascending and descending as they were patrolling the earth. And God himself showed up to Jacob and promised him all the covenant promises that he had given to Abraham and to Isaac. He had laid that covenant promise on Jacob. And so what happened was Jacob woke up that morning and he took the stone that he laid his head on and he set it up as a monument to this place called Bethel, the house of God, or the gate of God's home. It was where God, the God of Jacob, gave Jacob the promise of his blessing. And now he's passing that same blessing on to Joseph. It is all-encompassing. And so now we're looking at what he has done in the past and how it reminds us that one of the things that God has done in our past, besides care for us and provide for us and save us, one of the things that God has done in our past is that he has made promises to us. And those promises orient us towards the future. So think about those motion lines. Now we're moving towards the future. Where are we heading? What has God promised? It's all-encompassing. Look with me here at the We're gonna look at some of the literary features of the poetry of this text. It is poetry, and one of the things we're gonna see is parallelism. Look with me first of all at verse 25. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you. God of your father, that's El, by the El of your father, and then by the Almighty, that's Shaddai, mighty. So ordinarily, we see those two names together into one name, right? El Shaddai. You've probably heard that before. It's a Hebrew name for God Almighty. El Shaddai. Steve's heard of it. Good. And here, what we've seen is we have the name El Shaddai split into two lines. You have El and then Shaddai. And the idea there is basically hold out two hands because this God who is about to bless you is going to need both of those hands for you to hold the whole thing. And it makes sense when we think about the blessings on Joseph, because in blessing Joseph, God is blessing Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's two sons. And so we see Jacob using this parallelism. It's kind of a way of saying, hold out two hands, because here it comes. You're going to need both to receive this. Next, we see that parallelism in the blessings that are going to come from heaven above and the blessings of the deep that crouches beneath. Once again, we're talking about life-giving water. We're talking about the blessings of heaven are the rain that comes and causes the crops to grow. Again, this is Egypt, right? And this is Egypt during a famine. So the imagery has a lot of weight to it in terms of its the picture of life-giving water. But we're going from rain, which is good, to the water that comes up from the ground, which is springs or wells. And that's even better because that's a source that you don't have to wait on. You don't have to hope that it comes because you got the luck of the draw with the weather. The water is always there. And that's what we're going to see with this imagery is we're going from something that's great to something that's even greater, and that's meant to sort of amplify the all-encompassing nature of this blessing. And in it here, with the water, we're talking about not just water that we can drink, but the water that irrigates the land and makes it so we have food. Basically, all of life depends upon water. So we have that parallelism. There's some echoes here too. This is Genesis. So when we read about waters coming from the heavens and coming up from underneath and stored in the vaults of the earth, we can't help but read that and not think of creation, the creation account, when God brought water to the earth. This is how he did it. And you can't help but think of the flood account. When God flooded the earth, this is how he did it. It wasn't just rain. It was also opening up the vaults of the earth and causing the water to come up from beneath. It's kind of fascinating. This is not to make a point or anything, but just kind of an interesting fact that scientists are discovering that the water that is stored within the crust of the earth right now, this isn't oceans, this is within the ground, the water that's stored within the crust of the earth is actually more than all of the water on the surface of the planet combined. Just put that in your pocket, hold on to it to the next time you're reading Genesis 1 and Genesis 6. All right, so what do we see here? What's the point? The point is all provision for life comes from the hand of mighty God who created all things. All provision comes from the Lord, whether we recognize it or not. All provision for life comes from the Lord. What did Jesus tell us? He said, do not worry about what you will eat or what you will wear, those sorts of things. Your Father in heaven knows that you need them and he will provide them. Seek the kingdom of God. In verse 25, the last part of it, we see that parallelism again, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. And in that, we have this imagery of fertility, the idea that God provides not just what we need to live ourselves, but also for more life to come, for life to come from us. And again, you have both are essential. Both are essential to for the procreation of mankind. But we go from something that's great to something that's even greater. Once again, you see that amping up of God's provision. And so, you know, this is a tough one because it reminds us that children come from the hand of God as well. Just like anything else, children come from the hand of God. Now, that can be a challenge for some of us. And Jacob, I think it would have been a challenge for him because he knew well what it was like to experience. He's an interesting example because he had two wives and his two concubines. And so he had experienced, on the one hand, great levels of fertility, right? Many, many children coming from all these different women. But he also, through his beloved wife, Rachel, the one that he actually wanted in the first place, he experienced infertility. It took was a long time before Joseph came along. Some of us here know what it's like to experience the struggle of wanting and desiring to have children and not being able to. And so this is a reminder of us to trust God. Trust God with children when they don't come. Children come from the hand of God. How do we trust him when they don't come? That's a call for prayer, a call to be encouraged by the fact that God loves you, and it's not a reflection on the fact that you would not be a good parent or you've done something wrong and so God is punishing you. Like all you have to do is look around and see that there are plenty of examples of bad examples of parents that have kids coming out of their ears to see that God has some other reason, some other good reason why he is withheld. And for some, he grants the gift of children. And so when we are able to have children, we must honor God with that. Honor God with that opportunity. Recognizing that children are a gift. They are a gift from God, not a choice. And we live in a society right now where all the different states are now wrestling with legislation to try to give more rights to human beings to be able to decide whether or not a child that's yet born is worth allowing to live. Whether that child deserves protection. Now, here's the thing, though. We can show our neighbors the dignity of human life and the way that we vote, and we can talk about how the importance of voting and the importance of these laws and things like that. But when we treat our children like they're an inconvenience, the way that we talk to them in the grocery store, the way that we rag to our friends about the hassle of having children, we betray ourselves. We betray this belief in the dignity of human life that we espouse. And so we must, on the one hand, stand for this truth that an infant child unborn is a life that should be protected. And at the same time, we must honor God by the way that we see and view our children as a gift from Him. Now, when you hear you parents who are, you know, sometimes have frustrating days with your children, and I understand full well what it's like when somebody says to you, "Oh, children are such a blessing," and you want to punch that person. I know that feeling, okay? I understand it. At the same time, this is a reminder to us to check our attitudes and to seek God's forgiveness for those kinds of attitudes and to ask for Him to work by His Spirit to realign our hearts to see the gift that children are. And oftentimes the greatest gift that a child is to you is an opportunity to be sanctified. Okay, so we trust God with our children. We honor God with the children that He gives us. Trust Him with when that doesn't happen. We show our neighbors. We also have spiritual children, right? The church is like a mother. And whenever a new member is added to the family of God through faith in Christ, we have a new child of God with us, among us. And we need to honor God and recognize that as a gift as well. In the ancient world, children weren't just a blessing because they brought you joy and they made you laugh and it was fun to watch them grow up and you could see, you know, see grandkids eventually and all that. That's in the ancient world, children were considered a blessing in large part because it was your livelihood. When, you know, this is an agrarian society and you relied upon your children to be able to keep the family business going when you were no longer capable of doing it yourself. Nations relied upon the growing of a population in order to be able to defend themselves against the foreign nations that were trying to conquer them. So it was a matter not only of your own personal well-being and growth as a family, but also national security depended upon it. If we thought that way a little bit more about the nature of the church, what does it mean to seek the lost and to bring them into the fold, we'd understand a little bit more of what Jesus says when He calls the church a force to be reckoned with such that it would prevail against the gates of hell itself. Land that provides descendants beyond count. These are the things that God had promised to Joseph through Jacob. It's all encompassing. It's also beyond imagining. It's more than imagining. Look at verse 26. The first couple parts here. It says, "The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents." The ESV will show you in a footnote there that one way you could translate that is, "The blessings of your father are up to the eternal mountains." Which works well with the next line, which says, "up to the bounties of the everlasting hills." Imagery might be a little bit puzzling to us, but if you recognize the mountains that are probably being talked about there, you're talking about Mount Hermon, you're talking about Lebanon, you're talking about Carmel. These mountaintops were known for having year-round vegetation. Everywhere else dried up in the summer, became brown and dead. But the mountaintops of these mountains in view here had year-round vegetation. They became symbols in the ancient world for God's prosperity, for God-given prosperity. And so we see this overwhelming, unimaginable blessing being piled upon Joseph here. Gordon Wenham, he's one of the scholars that has written commentaries on Genesis. He says this about the word blessing here. And I want you to look at it throughout this whole, these two verses. Look at how many times, count how many times in those two verses the word blessing is used. He says, blessing is actually one of the key words of Genesis, occurring some 88 times in the book. So if you scanned the whole of Genesis, you'd see the word blessing 88 times. Six of those are right here in these two verses alone. He says it's like a brilliant climax at the last, he says it's like the finale of a fireworks display. Think of that, you know, when you watch a fireworks display and you get to the end and all of a sudden, you know, 80% of the budget is in those last 2 minutes and it just totally knocks your socks off. That's kind of what we see here. The God-given blessings of the future will outshine those already experienced. That's the last words of Jacob here. Now we see that like fireworks display of God's blessing here in the way that Jacob is blessing Joseph. We see an even greater fireworks show in the finale of the New Testament when we get to the book of Revelation chapters 20 and 21. Again, we're looking at the promises of what God has laid out before us, of what we can look forward to as followers of Christ. A new heavens and a new earth. The old have passed away. We see a new Jerusalem coming out of the heavens and descending upon earth. There's no need for a sun or a moon in this place because why? Because God himself is with his people and he is their light. We live by the river of life. We eat from the tree of life. This is a place where there is no more mourning, no more sadness, no more crying, no more death. All those former things have passed away. He has made all things new. It's more than imaginable, and it's secured for us in Christ. Look with me one more time at verse 26, the last part there. It says, May they be, all of these blessings, right? Take all of these blessings that we've been talking about. May they be on the head of Joseph. Think of a crown descending. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who is set apart from his brothers. He was set apart. I mean, we see in a literal sense, Joseph was set apart. His brothers were the ones who set him apart. They set him apart to die and then to be enslaved. But God set him apart to be a prince over Egypt. And more than that, his descendants would be the ones who reign over the northern tribes in time to come. Now, compare this image of Joseph with what we see for Benjamin. We have to kind of chuckle a little bit at the weird sort of whiplash that we get when we go from Joseph to Benjamin. Verse 27, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf in the morning, devouring the prey, and at the evening, dividing the spoil. That's how it ends. You know, Benjamin was the youngest, so it's fitting that he was last, but it's such a strange comparison between Joseph to Benjamin. Now, Benjamin's blessing looks a lot more like the other brothers, doesn't it? It's Joseph that's the odd man out. He's the one that's been set apart for a special purpose by God. Now we can see some Old Testament fulfillment of these things that are being predicted here about Benjamin. Ehud, one of the judges, was the one who defeated the Moabites. The savagery of the Benjamites was what led to a civil war in the book of Judges. We see Saul comes from Benjamin. Joseph has a different kind of trajectory. The legacy of Joseph is more than just his tribes. The legacy of Joseph is in this. Even though Jesus did not descend from the tribe of Joseph, we know that Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, right? Even though Jesus didn't come from the tribe of Joseph, we see that Joseph is a type of Christ. He's a picture of what Christ would become. He helps us to see what Jesus would look like in this. I mean, think about it. Set apart by God. Wasn't Christ set apart by God? Rejected by his brothers? Wasn't Jesus rejected by his brothers in an even greater sense? Left for dead? Joseph was left for dead. Jesus was actually killed. Actually killed by his own people. And Joseph, you know, the New Testament describes him as figuratively rising from the dead. Jesus literally rose from the dead. Joseph rose in power in order to be able to save Egypt and the Canaanites. Jesus rose from the dead in order to save all of humanity from their sins. All that call upon him for salvation can find forgiveness and new life in him. So we see salvation. We see in Jesus, we see salvation. We see the all-encompassing blessings. We see blessings beyond imagining, all in him for those who believe in him, who come under the house of Christ through faith. All you need to do to become a member of the house of Jesus Christ is to believe in him and believe in what he did for you on the cross. And you can receive this gift of forgiveness and salvation and be God's child, forgiven and accepted and held for eternity. We have that fireworks finale. You know, when you look at a fireworks finale, though, it always ends and then you're kind of disappointed. Ours never ends. Goes on for eternity. If you're a follower of Christ, if you believe in him and you're losing sight of that hope, right? What do? We look to the past in order to regain that sense of hope for the future. Look to the past, trust in him with the future. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the good news that we have, that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior who has come to become one of us, and even though he was rejected by man, was made to be the Savior of the world through his perfect life, his perfect sacrifice, and his conquering of death itself through his resurrection. We thank you, Lord, that life that he lives now with you in glory can be ours through faith. We thank you, Lord, that even though we don't deserve it and never will deserve it, you have made us your children through Christ. Father, there may be those here who have yet to put their faith in Jesus, and I pray that today would be the day that you help them to see that you've been shepherding them to this very moment, leading them step by step to this very moment where they are to surrender to you and trust in you and receive your son, Jesus, and what he did. And in doing so, would receive eternal life. For all of us, Lord, especially those of us who might be losing hope in the struggles, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to regain hope for the future by looking at all the things you have done for us in the past, not just the things that you've done to demonstrate your faithfulness, but your promises and your solid word that you will be faithful in keeping your promises, even though we are faithless. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Generations in your family.
Remember the two hands you have to reach out to hold all the blessing, right? Hold out both of your hands and receive this benediction from God's word. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace.